Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 54. There should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take this as a gift from Park Church. Again, it's Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and be in the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is the word of God.
Merry Christmas. How are you guys? Good. My name is Jason. I'm one of the elders here at Park Church. Brian's out of town. He's doing a wedding in Chicago, so I get the honor and the privilege of preaching Isaiah 54 to you today, so I'm excited to be with you. I've got a couple things before I start. One of them is an apology, and the other one is an acknowledgement. The apology is the Lord saw fit in his amazing humor to give me a cold on Christmas Day. And it's lasted through the weekend, and it's kind of at its full force right now. So my voice doesn't quite sound right. I can't hear very well, and so I hope you can hear me. No, you can't hear me? She's shaking her head, no. So again, if my voice cracks, that's why. I'm going to be taking a bunch of drinks probably from my nice pink Nalgene. It's the only one we could find in the house this morning, so... that's my apology, because I'll probably be sniffling up here and everything, so I hope that doesn't distract you. The other one is an acknowledgement. The lady who has run our Park Kids ministry for the last year, her name is Claire Berger. She is going to be leaving. This is actually her last Sunday. Her husband, Josh, is a counselor, and he's taken a counseling job in Tyler, Texas to work underneath one of his mentors. So this is going to be Claire at one of Claire's last Sundays. She couldn't be up here because she's actually working, I believe, downstairs at this time. But if you see her in the halls, and especially if you've had kids that you've checked into the Park Kids Ministry, she's loved and served your kids for the last year. She's picked out curriculum. She's prayed for them. And so she's loved and served your family for the last year. So if you see her downstairs, please acknowledge her and tell her thank you. If you don't have kids, you can still catch her in the hallway if you know who she is and thank her because, again, she's done us a great service this last year. So let me pray for us and then we'll get started. The Holy Spirit, I feel inadequate this morning to preach this word. Lord, as I stand up here, I'm a man who is barren, a man who is fruitless without you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would come and do this morning what I cannot do. I pray you'd use my words to change people's hearts and to bring joy in us that would lead to singing. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys have seen the movie Amazing Grace? Cool, more of you here than at 9 a.m. 9 a.m., like two or three hands went up. So the movie Amazing Grace, it's a movie about the life of William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was, of course, the great Christian abolitionist who worked to abolish the slave trade throughout the entire British Empire. Now, he gave a large chunk of his life and his energy to this movement, and it had a great effect on his health. He struggled with colitis, so he struggled with intestinal problems. He had lots of pain in his stomach. He had slave boat captains who would threaten his life because he was basically diminishing their business. He had people who would slander his character. At one time, one of the other abolitionists, Thomas Clarkson, was on a stagecoach and overheard a man who was telling somebody else, "Yeah, Wilberforce is really good in the public eye, but in his own house, he actually beats his wife." This was at a time when Wilberforce was still a bachelor. He didn't have a wife. He was single. So his health deteriorated. And as the movie opens up, it opens up in a scene. They've just had an abolitionist bill go to Parliament, and it's been voted down. And he's at one of his friend's house, and again, his health is very deteriorated. His friend has just made him laudanum to help him sleep because he can't sleep. And he wakes up, his friend gives him the laudanum, drinks it. They're talking about all the struggles that he's gone through. And Wilberforce says, "What's the worst thing about this whole thing?" If you guys have seen it, do you remember what he says? He says he can't sing. He says, "The worst part is I cannot sing. I used to be able to sing. I used to have this joy that would come forth from me in song, and at this point I can't sing." As we come to Isaiah 54 this morning, that's kind of how I feel. At the first part of this passage, first part of this text, we're commanded, sing. The Lord says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear." That's a commandment. And then right after that, we get another one. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud." I come to this passage much like Wilberforce, and I say, I look at my own life, and I look at my own sin and my own idolatry, and I can't sing. I don't know how. And singing is a rejoicing. It's a breaking forth, at least this type of singing that we're commanded to do here. It's a breaking forth into rejoicing because of what's happened. But I look at my own sin and idolatry, and I don't see much reason to sing. I look out in the world around me, and there are lots of days where I look out and I throw up my hands and say, I don't see much joy. I don't see much reason to sing. This command was given to Israel. And if we look back at Isaiah 1, you don't have to flip there, I'll read it for you. Isaiah 1:4, it doesn't seem as if Israel has much of a reason to rejoice either. It says in Isaiah 1:4, "Sinful nation," this is the Lord speaking, "a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. So Israel couldn't rejoice properly. Throughout the whole book of Isaiah, it's a little depressing. It has its moments where it goes back up, but it's kind of depressing. They had forsaken the Lord because of their sin, because of their idolatry. They had turned to other gods, and they had forsaken the Lord. They had despised him. So this seems kind of absurd here to say, sing to them. And we all have a longing and a desire to experience joy. We all have a longing and a desire that something within us would break forth such that we would have so much joy that we would sing. But many times we look to the wrong things. We're not looking to the right thing all the time. If you're like me, I have a comfort idol, which means I like to be comfortable. It's pretty much how it goes. I have a comfort idol, so I like to fill it with things. What's the next iPhone? What's the next iPad? What's the next computer that's going to make me feel comfortable? If I just had this item, I would be happy. If I just had this item, I would find joy. We bought a truck just after the first of the year this last year, and there were probably some good reasons to buy a truck. But if I look back on it and I'm honest with myself, you know, some of that was sin and thinking, oh, I just need this truck, and once I have this truck that I've always wanted, I'll be comfortable and I'll be happy. So I try to fill mine with the next possession or the next thing. For some people, it's the next job. What next job can I get that's going to bring me happiness? I'm down here and I work in the mailroom. I would really like to be the CEO, though. And if I'm the CEO, then I'll be fulfilled, then I'll be happy, and then I will find joy. For some people, it's marriage. If you're single, for some people, it's marriage. It's, if I could just get that husband, I'll be happy. If I could just find myself a wife, I'll be fulfilled, and then I will find joy. If you are married, maybe it's children. If the Lord would just bless me with children, I'll be happy, and I'll find joy, and I'll be fulfilled. For some of us, it's working harder. I've succumbed to a temptation. I've succumbed down. I've sinned. It's manifested itself in a sin. But gosh darn it, next time I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I won't do that anymore. And if I don't sin, then I'll be happy. I'll find joy. And for some of us, it's a new ideology. If I could just get out of this rut that I'm in and find a new mindset, then I will find joy and happiness, and I'll be fulfilled. We all have things that we hold on to that we think are going to bring us joy, but I would suggest to you that they'll fail you. Those things are ultimately empty to bring you the kind of joy that's being talked about at the first part of this passage. The kind of joy that would make you sing. Those things would leave you empty. The passage here in Isaiah 54, it lays out for us three reasons or three illustrations about why we can't sing or why it's difficult for us to sing. We'll walk through those illustrations. The first one is a barren woman. The second one is a wife who's been cast off and is grieving. And the third one is a desolate city. So we'll start off here at the first part of our passage in 54, Isaiah 54, 1. It says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. And then we have that commandment again. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. So in Israel, barrenness was something that it marked a woman with shame. It was looked at as an embarrassment. If you were a woman who gave children, you were looked at as fruitful and you were esteemed and lifted up. If you were barren, it was a mark of shame. It was, as Rachel says in Genesis 30, she says to Jacob, give me children or else I will die, or else I die. Israel, because of their sin and idolatry, they were barren. We look back again at what was said of them in Isaiah 1:4. They were a people laden with iniquity. They were offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They had forsaken the Lord and they had despised the Lord, and they were utterly estranged. Like a barren woman, they were fruitless. That's what the image is there. And we, like Israel, are fruitless. Because of our sin and because of our idolatry, we're fruitless. And therefore, when I read sing, break forth into singing, it sounds a little absurd. It sounds a little crazy. The next illustration that we have about why we can't sing is the cast off and grieving wife. We'll read from verse 6. It says, "For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." Because of Israel's sin and idolatry, they were alienated from God. They had chased after other gods, and therefore God had said, fine, I'm going to desert you. I'm going to hide my face from you, and I'm going to cast you off for a time. So our sin alienates us from God. It's another reason why it sounds crazy to say sing. Our last illustration, our last image that we're working with is from verse 11. It's the desolate city. Verse 11 says, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted." Now there's some really cool stuff that we're going to read in just a second about the second half of that verse. But I want to take you back to Isaiah 1. He had just told them that they had forsaken him, they had despised him, and they were utterly estranged. And then in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." Israel was a poor and desolate city because they had forsaken the Lord. They despised the Lord. There was nothing left. There's nothing in them that was good. They were like a besieged city because of their sin and their idolatry. And we, like Israel, are desolate. There's nothing within us with which we can go to God and argue on our behalf and say, this is why I'm justified. So I've given you a bleak picture. Stay with me. I've given you a bleak picture of our barrenness, our alienation, and our desolation. But there is reason for joy. There's reason for us not to despair, because God does not leave us there. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He doesn't leave us in our idolatry, and he does not leave us in our condemnation because of those things. That's not the last word. God has a solution to this problem, which we'll read about for each of these things. In the first three verses, we've got the sing, the commandment, sing, O barren one who did not bear, and break forth into singing and crying aloud. That's the second time that's been said. You who have not been in labor. So there's our barrenness part. And then we get, this is beautiful. For, because, this is why you should sing. For the children of the Lord, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. He is making us fruitful. Where there is no fruit, he's now saying fruit. He's taking a people who are fruitless and making them fruitful. That's reason for joy. Next, we'll look at the grieving wife who's been cast off. Let's start in verse 4. It says, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." Jump down to verse 6. "For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord." He's calling us back to himself. Like a wife who's been cast off and grieving, we are being called back to God. And not just called back, but called back with a great compassion and an everlasting love. A love that is not going to abandon us and a love that is not going to end. Let's illustrate that a little further. Actually, Isaiah does it for us. In verse 9, he says, "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." He likens this to his covenant that he made with Noah. So back in Genesis, he's flooded the entire earth and killed every living creature on the earth. He struck them down, except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, of course. But then afterward, he says to Noah, I will never again strike down every living creature. He's saying it's never going to happen again. So he's making a new covenant here. If we go back up to the deserted part and the grieving part, he says, "For a brief moment I deserted you. And in a moment of anger, I hid my face from you." And if we flip back to verse 9, he says, "I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you." He's making a new covenant here. It's a new covenant made similar to that was made with Noah. The next one we have is the poor and desolate city. So again, verse 11 says, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted." Then we looked at the passage in Isaiah 1 where he talks about the desolate and besieged city. And here's the beautiful thing. For that afflicted one, for that storm-tossed one who's not comforted, "Behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of a gate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones." He is beautifying us. Where there was desolation, where we were besieged, he's now saying, "I will beautify you as with precious stones." I want you guys to notice one thing about all of these. They are all outside of us. It's nothing that we do. There's nothing that the Israelites did here, nothing that we do today, that warrants this. We have no power to do them. They're completely outside of ourselves. This is God in his grace doing this. So, one might ask, how does he do it? Glad you asked. This is where our longing comes in our time of Advent. So the Israelites were given this message, which included verse 5, which we haven't talked about yet. So if you'll look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For because your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." So all of those things that I read, the making you fruitful, calling you back, making you beautiful as with precious stones, is because your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Flip with me to Ephesians 5 really quick. We're going to tease this out a little bit more. We're going to start in verse 22. If you've been to a wedding at Park Church before, or if you've been to a wedding that a Park Church elder has officiated, you'll recognize this passage. It's the passage on wives submit to your husbands, husbands lead your wives as Christ led the church. It's that last part, as Christ led the church, that I think will be helpful to us this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. So Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You could substitute husband for head. As Christ is the husband of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're going to come back to that part. But that giving up of himself, it's for a reason. In verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It sounds like fruitfulness. And it sounds like a calling back to the Lord. That rings of a city made beautiful as with precious stones. Christ is the one who gives himself up for us. Sorry about that. He gives himself up for us that we might be fruitful, that we might be reconciled to God instead of alienated, and that we might be beautified and be without blemish. So in verse 25 of what we just read, it says he gave himself up for her. Let's flip back to Isaiah 53 and see how he gave himself up for her. We're going to look at Isaiah 53 and we'll start in verse 4. So Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the way in which he laid his life down. This is the way in which he gave himself up for us. He comes to earth. He lives a life that we can't live. And here we see he dies the death that we deserve for our iniquity, for our transgressions. He dies in our place on the cross and completely wipes out the sin and the idolatry that brought us our barrenness, our alienation, and our desolation. That, looking at that truth, at that beauty, that should bring forth a joy in you that causes you to sing. That should bring forth a joy in you that you cannot keep inside and that bursts forth into singing. And now all of a sudden it doesn't sound absurd and it doesn't sound crazy because we see where that joy should be found. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you have not left us in our barrenness. You have not left us in our alienation, and you have not left us in our desolation. We praise you that that was not the last word. Lord, we thank you that you have come, that you've lived a life that we couldn't live, and that you died a death that we deserve. Lord, I pray that that would lead us and spurn us on to a joy that would cause us to sing and to go tell it on the mountain. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move into a time of communion now. Communion is a time where we remember the means by which we were made fruitful, the means by which we were restored to God and called back, and the means by which we are being made beautiful and whole. If you are a Christian, if you believe in this truth, if you believe in this Jesus, we invite you to come forward and partake. Take the bread and dip it in the wine. If you don't believe what you've heard here today and you don't believe this story, we ask that you stay in your seat and not come partake. We do want you to know that we're glad you're here, though. And we hope that this is a place where you feel welcome and you feel as if you can wrestle through the truths of this gospel. Our prayer is that one day you would be gripped by it, that one day it would grab a hold of you and not let you go, and that that day you'd believe and you would come and partake of this meal with us. Come, let's eat.